2 Kings and the 17th chapter. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 7, and we'll read through verse 23 in 2 Kings 17. Hear God's word. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim, and on every high hill and under every green tree, and there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil against evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through his prophets, and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you through my servants and the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and they practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, and afflicted them, and gave them into the hand of plunderers, until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them commit great sin. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them, until the Lord removed Israel from his sight. As he spoke through all his servants the prophets, so Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is good and sure and true. And we thank you as we look into a piece of this word which we've just read, that you might instruct us and give us guidance in the life that you have for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for him who is the Savior. And we thank you, Father, for the blessed Holy Spirit who is pleased to work in our hearts to engender within us that faith which embraces the Savior. And we thank you that when we trust in this Jesus, we have eternal life. And we praise you and worship you this evening, Father, for this good work that you are pleased to do in us through Jesus Christ. Strengthen us now and be pleased to speak to us through this your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to pick someone as a pattern for evil, who would it be? Timothy McVeigh? Osama bin Laden? Someone of like ilk and temperament. Perhaps that's someone you would pick. In the text before us this evening, particularly verses 21, 22, and 23, we have a biblical pattern for evil who is given to us. And in the life of this man, we learn, it seems to me, how we ought not to live. That's one side of the coin. But as we understand what he did and how his people followed him, we also learn what we ought to do and how we ought to live. And in this text, 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 21, 22, and 23, which speak about Jeroboam and his sins and the result of his sins, we learn that if we seek God as he outlines, that is, in biblical worship, we will enjoy the love of God, the sunshine of God's face, and we will enter into his gracious presence. And so that's where we're going with this text this evening. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 through 23. Look at verse 21 with me, if you would. When he, that is God, had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. Jeroboam became the standard for evil in the nation of Israel and in the Old Testament. And when the people followed the sins of Jeroboam, they were taken out of the presence of God and taken into captivity. And 2 Kings chapter 7 is a rehearsal of the general reasons for why the northern kingdom, Israel, went into captivity 722 B.C. And 2 Kings 17 is kind of a turning point in the book of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings 18, we have Judah and the story of Judah. But at this point, it's the demise of the kingdom of Israel. And it all goes back to Jeroboam. And I'd like you to see, as we look at just a few references, at how it was Jeroboam became the standard for evil. And if you'd go back with me, I want to look at several of these references. Just go back with me to early in 2 Kings, to the third chapter. We won't take time to go back into 1 Kings, but in the third chapter of 1 Kings, and the very first verses. Now, Jehoram, this is 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, and you may recall that Ahab was an evil king of Israel. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and his mother, Jezebel. For he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, which his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He did not depart from them. And then if you just leap forward in 2 Kings a little bit to 2 Kings 10. 2 Kings 10 and verse 31. Jehu, another infamous king of Israel. 2 Kings 10:31. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all of his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. What was the standard? Who was the standard? Jeroboam was the standard. Also, 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel at Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel sin. He did not turn from them. How is it that individuals become a standard for evil? Their sins must be exceptional if this is the case. 2 Kings 13, verses 10 and 11. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 16 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin, but he walked in them. 2 Kings 14, verses 23 and 24. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, this would be Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. 2 Kings 15, verses 8 and 9. In the 38th year of Azariah, the king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam the second, became king over Israel and Samaria for 6 months. Here's a short-lived king. He was assassinated. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Verses 23 and 24. In the 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, son of Mehanahan, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. In verses 27 and 28, in that same chapter, in the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 28 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. What was it that was so reprehensible in the sight of God that it made Jeroboam this standard for evil? Well, those of you who were here this morning will recall that we looked at the sins of Jeroboam. And what did those sins involve? They involved none other than the worship of Almighty God. Those sins centered in the worship of God. Let's just refresh our memory. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verses 25 and following. Well, we could drop down to verse 28. Here are the sins of Jeroboam. So the king consulted and made 2 golden calves, establishing alternate gods. This is what we talked about this morning. Verse 29, He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. He established alternate gods and alternate places of worship. Now this became sin for the people. Went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Alternate gods, alternate places of worship, alternate leadership. Verse 32, Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month. Not only alternate gods, not only alternate places of worship, not only alternate leadership, but alternate feasts and alternate times of worship. These were the sins. The sins had to do with the worship of God and the centrality of worship. And I have to take pause here. I really do. Because in our culture and in our society and in the evangelical subculture, we do play fast and loose with worship. And even, sadly, in our own denomination, there are efforts that are being made to cause us to change our standards of worship. But these are the grave sins that caused God to set before us Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as the standard for evil. And I don't think that can be emphasized enough. I really don't. Please go back to 2 Kings 17 in verse 21. 2 Kings 17:21. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They did not depart from them. Notice the end of verse 21. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord. What was the result of these sins having to do with worship? The people were literally driven from God. It's astounding, it seems to me, that this is the case. And in the end, Israel was removed from the sight of God. And it had to do with these sins revolving around the worship of God. Verse 22 again. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They followed him. And they did not depart from them. Until the Lord removed Israel from his sight. And if you know the biblical history, you understand that these tribes were dispersed and they were never regathered. They were removed from the sight of the Lord and dispersed. Judah remained. And sadly, Judah followed the same sins. And Judah went into captivity. But Judah was restored. Not these tribes. Verse 23 again. Until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he had spoken through his servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away to exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would. Keep your finger there in 2 Kings 17 and turn back with me to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 and verses 63 through 65. In Deuteronomy 28, we have a rehearsal of the curses God promised upon the people were they to forsake Him. And in verse 63, we read, "It shall come about that that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and a despairing soul." This is the result of wandering from God and following the standard of evil. There is no rest for the soul. There is no rest whatsoever. Well, that's a little negative, isn't it? Yes, it is. And I make no apologies for the Word of God. How do we respond to this text? Let me suggest to you ways in which we may appropriately respond to this text. Jeroboam was the standard for evil. Dear friends, we have a standard for righteousness and truth. His name is Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of following Him. Make it your aim to lift up Jesus Christ, the standard of righteousness. That's the obverse, is it not? Do not follow the standard of evil, but follow the King, even Jesus Christ. And you know what He promises? "You lift me up," Jesus says, "and I will draw all men to myself. From every tribe and tongue and nation and people on the face of the earth, I will draw men and women and young people to myself." Follow the standard of evil, and you are driven away from God. Lift up Jesus Christ, and you are drawn to God. This morning, some of us sat in this very room, and we heard a gospel presentation presented by a young man from Japan who's a seminary student. I have a great privilege. I really do. I have the privilege of working with these young men. And this young man came as part of an assignment that I gave him. And the assignment was to preach a gospel message in some other venue rather than the seminary chapel. And so he approached the session here. And this class that to which I gave this assignment said to me, "This is scary." I said, "You know, it's not any different than in chapel. Preach the gospel. That's what we're called to do." And it warmed my heart to hear the gospel preached. And I know what happened, I think, in this company of people. The Spirit of God was at work, drawing us to Him through the presentation of Christ and the lifting up of Jesus Christ. Make it your aim to lift up the standard of righteousness, even Jesus Christ. And then make it your aim to worship the only true God in His place, at His times, and under His leadership. See, verse 22 says, "The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them." Well, make it your aim, dear friends in Christ, to do just the opposite. To do that which God would have you do. To come at the appointed times to worship the Lord. To lift up your voices in praise to God. To sing joyfully. And if it's your lot that you must make a joyful noise to the Lord, that's okay. One of the former elders, whom our brother here knows quite well from Sterling, can't carry a tune in a wheat truck. That's okay. But he still loves to lift his voice to God in praise in the Psalms. And you can hear him. Don't stand too close because you'll be off key, but you can hear him. And it is a joy. And so come and sing the praises of God and listen to the Word of God expectantly. My family used to be pretty aggravated at me because I dragged them into a strange church to worship, and they'd say, "Why are we going here?" I'd say, "You listen with your Bible in hand expectantly, and you will learn something from God here today." And I believe that's the case. And when you come to worship in this congregation, and you come expectantly to hear the Word of God and listen to your pastor, you will learn from God. Thank God that that's the case. And so make it your aim to come and respect your elders and pray for them. They have your care, the care of your souls on their hearts. And they pray for you. I'm sure that that's the case. And so come and worship God and expect to hear from Him. And then the third thing that I would suggest to you is that when you come, as we've indicated in our other services together, you will expect to meet with God. And you will expect, dear friends, to bask in the sunshine of His face. Please look at verse 23 again. "Until they walked." Well, let's go back to verse 22. "The sons of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day." I submit to you that if you come expectantly, obediently, serving God, wishing with all of your hearts to meet with Him, You will not experience the wrath of God and the frown of His face, but it will be just the opposite. That you will come and you will have the warmth of the sunshine of His face and the blessing that comes from God. You know, one of the things that God wants in the worshiping assembly is to fulfill all of His covenant promises to His people. And the wonderful context in which He does this is the worshiping assembly, just like this. And so when we pray, we can expect Him to answer us. And when we sing, we can expect Him to receive our praises. And we can expect Him to fulfill His many precious promises among us and bind us together with the cords of love and make us the body that He desires us to be. That's His will. That's His desire. And you see, it's just the opposite of what we read in verse 23. Until the Lord removed Israel from His sight, as He spoke through all His servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. Cast, as it were, into oblivion. No, dear friends, not for those who love God through Jesus Christ. It is quite the opposite. Drawn into the bosom of His love and known by Him. And being known by God, then expecting in every respect when we pass from this life, we will pass into utter glory and bliss and know God more intimately and more perfectly than we had ever thought or dreamt. Do you remember what the Shorter Catechism says in the very first question and answer? I think I hear it back there. Yeah. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I think we don't put enough emphasis on the enjoying Him part. We put a lot of emphasis on the glorifying of God, and rightly so. And we need to put more emphasis on the enjoyment of Him. You see, part of Jeroboam's problem was he was stuck on himself and he wanted to do what he desired. He wanted to enjoy himself. That was his top priority. And when that happens, we find misery. But when we make it our objective to enjoy God, then we will find the greatest pleasures and joy of life conceivable. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I'm thankful that we may indeed enjoy Him now in this life and at times like this with God's people. And I'm thankful that one day we will all who trust Jesus Christ, we will all enjoy Him with all the saints of glory gathered around that throne, singing His praises. And so, my friends, from this text tonight, I submit to you, if we together seek God in biblical worship, we will indeed not be like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was the standard of evil, but we will be quite different. We will enjoy the sunshine of God's face, and we will have the great privilege, week by week, in Sabbath worship, of entering into His gracious presence. And in the end, we will have the promise, and not only the promise, but the reality of entering into that great gracious presence of our Lord when we pass from this life. Thank you, God, that you do indeed make it so through your gospel. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. You are so good and gracious altogether. And we are, as your people, wholly unworthy of the blessing that you give to us. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the leadership you have been pleased to give to this congregation. Thank you for this company of people gathering together week by week to seek your face and worship you. Be pleased, our Father, to fulfill in the midst of these your people your gracious promises. Dwell among them, strengthen them, uplift them, and fulfill that wonderful promise, I am your God and you are my people. Make them know it from the heart. And grant, O Father, that you will, week by week, as they lift their voices to sing to you, be enthroned on the praises of your people. Make it, by your work of the Spirit in their hearts, a priority within them to gather for worship as you would have them. And bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.